Morning, everyone. Praise God for another glorious Lord's Day. And it is glorious. It's beautiful out today. This is obviously a very strange format. The main upside being that I don't keep any of the clerical robes at my house. All I have is a bathrobe. And so I decided, after all, I would wear the collar so that maybe you would take me a little bit more seriously. But on the flip side, you also have no way of knowing for sure whether I'm wearing pants in this format, but seeing as we're outdoors, you can rest assured on that point. I was going to do this originally indoors at my fireplace, and Elder Harley said that that way it would qualify as a real fireside chat. But you can always watch this beside your own fire from home, so thanks for joining me. Furthermore, Eleanor thanks you. In this time of crisis, I want you to know I'm in full Churchill mode. Get us through this here, but I won't keep that for now. Seriously, I decided to take a break from our series in Acts for now, and I'd like to get back into it later, obviously, after everything blows over. And I don't always love the lectionary, but I think it's providential that this week's psalm was supposed to be the 23rd, which is, of course, one of the most well-known and most comforting passages, really, in all of Scripture. And I wanted to give you some of my reflections on it, because it's very well suited to the days we're currently living in, I think. And I can't pretend that this will be the most thorough treatment of the 23rd Psalm, and I'm sure you could turn this off and find a long list of brilliant sermons on Sermon Audio that would be on this very thing. But this is just some of my thoughts that I've had about it this week. First off, it is a wondrous thing to know, reading verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is our shepherd, and this automatically implies that we are sheep. And sheep are not terribly clever animals. We've all heard of the idea of herd mentality, and sheep move in herds by definition, but when people do that, we call it a herd mentality, and it's not usually a positive thing, meaning we're doing what everyone else is doing. Why? Because everyone else is doing it. And this is what we've been watching in grocery stores for the last 2 weeks, you know, people hoarding their toilet paper like it'll replace currency in the New World Order. You know, Grace, my eldest, she collects bottle caps just for fun, and she's tried to finally put a stop on it because she reached 1,000 at one point, and they weren't even, like, nice ones. They could be bent ones. It didn't really matter. She just collected them. And so I used to ask her, like, "Grace, what are you going to do with these things? Are they going to be currency after the zombie apocalypse?" And, you know, we just used to laugh at her for it, But, you know, many of our neighbors right now, and we've seen it, they're exhibiting these sheep-like tendencies. And in fact, the media outlet keeps using this phrase of herd immunity is one of the concepts of how we can get over this thing. And so even policymakers don't mind thinking of us as herd animals in a sense. And that's, again, not typically a compliment. Nobody wants to be considered a dumb sheep. Now, I will say that as your pastor, I'm supposed to be considered an under-shepherd, but in reality, even the under-shepherds are just dumb sheep. So we could take this verse as an insult, but the psalmist makes clear that it's a positive thing with that very simple phrase. He says, "I shall not want." Not just that I have not, but I shall not. He has no worries and no worries about the future. And, you know, a shepherd has many jobs, and David, who wrote this psalm, he knew that full well. But if he's any good at him, a shepherd, he'll make sure that the sheep don't lack anything. And a good shepherd knows exactly what the sheep need, and he's going to make sure that they get it. So the only advantage to being a dumb sheep is if you have a good shepherd. Otherwise, you're just a dumb animal who's following all the other dumb animals. But if your shepherd is God Almighty, he won't leave you in need. So David goes on to expand on this idea, and he does it by explaining all the ways the shepherd provides. We shall not want because he will give us the following. So what does God as our shepherd give us? It says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." So first off, I want you to see the shepherd gives us rest. Still waters in the Hebrew is literally waters of rest, and obviously this image of a quiet stream is meant to be a symbol of rest, but I reflected a lot on literal waters of rest this past week. We didn't exactly lock down right away like we were probably supposed to, but when we eventually did, we still have one rebellious indulgence. We have gone on daily walks, soaking up God's creation, and our walks in our neighborhood, we usually end up at the Rose Garden down by Cedar Beach Park. And down there, and a lot of you have been there, I'm sure, there are three interconnected ponds down there that they kind of steered off of the main waterway. And the waters are very still. They are peaceful, and it's beautiful. And George and I have spent a lot of hours there, just people watching, that kind of thing. And the parks have remained full of folks walking. And we have watched lonely old men stop on the bridges to admire the stream. We see young couples with their kids, teaching them to ride bikes, playing in the water, that kind of thing. But perhaps the most memorable thing for me, we watched a woman walking an old dog, and this dog had really bad hips and had a very obvious tumor on its belly as well. It was obviously on its last legs. And Georgia remarked to me how that dog, which could hardly walk and was in obvious pain, seemed so completely happy there. Because dogs have a better mindset than we do sometimes. The dog's not asking the woman that's walking him, you know, why am I suffering? It's not questioning the woman's goodness. He was just enjoying the walk and enjoying the company of his master, sniffing the grass, enjoying the sunshine, even as it stumbled along, barely able to walk. The dog was soaking up God's goodness in a way that we often fail to. And how many of us have been hunkered down in front of our computers for the last week, week and a half, just worrying about things when we could go for a walk and commune with our Creator and be a whole lot happier? There's just something very healthful and restful about going outside. And I would strongly encourage you all to do so in the coming days. Let the Shepherd lead you on a tour of all the things that He has made in your community. And it really does have a soul-restoring effect. It's very hard not to be optimistic and encouraged when you stand out in God's world. Grace pointed this verse out to me from Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, is that light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. And so while the creation may be groaning, it still declares God's glory. And even our secular neighbors seem to know that instinctively. That's why they're out there. Enjoying creation can even be a way to share your testimony. We've talked to more people this week who have been starved to talk to real human beings, you know, just in the parks. So go out and soak it up, even just on your porch or in your yard. And they haven't closed the parks down yet, so there's plenty of room to socially distance and do it the responsible way and everything. But next, along with rest, the Shepherd gives us righteousness. It says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, this is really cool, because it reminds us of what Reverend Green was teaching in Sunday school, you know, before the great panic of 2020. God as our shepherd steers us toward righteousness, and He helps us live more righteously, and we need that steering because these are not the kind of paths that we're inclined to take naturally. I mean, when I go for a walk, I plan strategically to find the path of least resistance. I don't walk to school uphill both ways or anything like that. That's stupid. Like, why would you do that? I avoid downhill walks, partly because I don't like the idea of having to walk back up. Yet paths of righteousness, while they're not the easiest walk, they are always the most rewarding. No one spends a lot of energy in life, you'll find, regretting the times when we were walking righteously. You know, we save our regrets for when we abandoned that path, when we screwed up. And the righteous path is in many ways its own reward. A righteous life is a good life. Yet David makes clear that that's not why God does this. Righteousness is good for us, but the reason God steers us that way is for His name's sake. He enables you to be holy so that He will be glorified. The righteous path, the straight and narrow, it will keep you out of trouble, but more importantly, it will point people toward the God who's steering you. And so part of what we take comfort in is that we know God will glorify Himself, and your holiness is part of that plan, and so we can be sure, even though we're still struggling with sin, that He will continue to sanctify us, because that's His MO. He does it because He's true to Himself and to His nature. It's for His name's sake. But in all honesty, the very next verse is what really caught my eye more than anything this week and why I really wanted to get into this. This verse 4 here says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And all of you probably know that verse. But what's beautiful is that our shepherd remains with us. This is one of the most powerful and colorful verses in all of Scripture, and we all instinctively know what it means. The valley of the shadow of death. You notice that it's not the valley of death. That would be bad enough, but David calls it the shadow of death. It's the distinct and real possibility of death. Death that's lurking in the dark just outside of our sight. It's the unknown, the threat of a million bad possibilities. You know, it's a good thing we talk about Murphy's Law. Whatever can go wrong will go wrong, right? But we're lucky, we're fortunate, that that's not really a law. If everything that could go wrong really did go wrong, we'd all be in a lot more trouble than we already are. But what we don't know terrifies us more than what we do know, I think. And C.S. Lewis puts the idea this way in his book, The Problem of Pain. He says, suppose you were told that there was a tiger in the next room, you would know that you were in danger and would probably feel fear. But if you were told there's a ghost in the next room and believed it, you would feel indeed that what is often called fear, but of a different kind. It would not be based on the knowledge of danger, for no one is primarily afraid of what a ghost may do to him, but the mere fact that it is a ghost. It's uncanny rather than dangerous, and the special kind of fear it excites may be called dread. And I think that's the essence of the valley of the shadow of death. It's dread. And it's also the kind of valley we're in right now as we speak. The scariest thing about the current pandemic isn't what we know, it's but what we don't. You know, I've read a lot of science-y sounding articles that explain how a virus works and what makes it a corona and this kind of thing. And I look up daily statistics and graphs and I try to understand what's happening, just like a lot of us do. But what keeps people nervous about going outside isn't all of that. It's the million questions that still remain after we've read all those articles. It's not death. It's the shadow of death. It's not tangible fear, but the dread of the unknown. And sometimes the fear is much more real than the actual threat, and other times the threat is much bigger, and we probably could stand to be more afraid. But David says, I will fear no evil. He doesn't say there is no evil. The evil's very much there, but he doesn't fear it. Why? Because the shepherd's with him. The reason he has no fear is because the shepherd remains. He's right there the whole time, and he can see what's in the shadows, and he's going to look out for us. You can sleep easy as long as the shepherd doesn't. But what gripped me even more this week was the part about the rod and the staff. David says they're a comfort to him. But what are they? Honestly, it probably refers to both ends of the shepherd's walking stick. My study Bible says that the rod end was the one used for fighting wild animals, while the staff was used to guide the sheep. And some commentators have it the other way around. It's kind of confusing a little bit. But the point is that the shepherd's stick, his tool, is in some ways a weapon. And yeah, it's a stick, but I mean, any of you who have seen young boys, you know what a young boy will do with a stick. A stick is always a weapon of sorts, you know. It can be a rifle, it can be a sword, it can be Gandalf's staff. You know, I used my own walking stick as a grown man 2 years ago to help kill a rattlesnake when we were camping, you know. I've never been so proud to own a walking stick. But if you're a shepherd, your stick is like the ultimate multi-tool. You know, you use it to crack the skulls of the predators, but you also use it to correct the sheep. And God, as our shepherd, loves us, and he carries a stick, and it's a really big one. And we love the thought of him using that stick to crack the heads of our enemies. As the church, we really want, we even pray, that God would punish evildoers and that he would use the sharper end of the staff against the wicked. But the thing is, sometimes he turns around and uses the same stick to give the sheep a whack, to get our attention, to correct us in the way. And I've thought about that when listening to the virus news this week. You know, we have thousands of people who are dead worldwide, and we have tens of thousands more who are sick, and we have millions who are losing their jobs and will have a hard time recovering. And now we believe in a sovereign God, right? A God who shepherds us as his people. And yet, this current disaster isn't sparing Christians, is it? I mean, we all have dear friends in our congregation who work in healthcare. We have some people in our congregation who know individuals who have died. We have some who have lost their jobs already over this crisis. And all of us are living with uncertainty. And one of the early deaths that happened in China itself, there was a Chinese Christian doctor who tried to blow the whistle on the dangers of this virus, and he was silenced by the government and eventually died. It would be easier to understand if God was punishing the ungodly and sparing his own people. But it sure seems like he's using both ends of the stick right now. And if we're honest, it doesn't feel very good, does it? You know, we're all struggling with anxieties at this point. And our unbelieving neighbors are all asking what it means as well. My next-door neighbor asked me exactly that on Friday. And if I'm honest, I don't really know what exactly God's doing. But all I could really say to her was that it sure seems like this is a form of judgment. And judgment should lead us to repentance. And I can't say for sure what God is correcting. Maybe it's our commercialism. Maybe it's our addiction to our way of life and our standard of living. Maybe he's forcing our whole workaholic culture to finally take a Sabbath break. But no matter how you slice it, judgment stings. It hurts. And there's something uniquely painful when the shepherd gives you a whack. It's kind of like getting spanked by your parents as a kid. Now, I got spanked as a kid, and I, for one, usually deserved it. I probably could have gotten more, but it still felt like a betrayal, because suddenly the one that you most admire and depend on, you know, your mom, your dad, they suddenly turn the belt on you, and that's a really hard thing. Well, here's David considering the Lord as his shepherd, and he sees that stick in the Lord's hand, and he knows that stick could just as easily tan his hide as chase off the wolves. And he says that the stick is a comfort to him. Both ends. You know, he doesn't say the rod helps me sleep at night, but the staff keeps me awake. No, he sees that tool and he knows what it's capable of doing, and yet he takes comfort at the sight of it. The church, God's people, have two kinds of enemies. Those on the outside and those on the inside. And David was a wise man. He knew that he needed the Lord not only to defend him from outside enemies, he needed the Lord to protect him from himself. David knew that he couldn't trust himself. He learned that lesson the hard way many times over, just like a lot of us do. And we would do well to see God's judgments as his loving, correcting hand. Even the coronavirus is a sign of his love if you're a Christian. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says that, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Judgments in this world aren't meant to destroy our souls. They're meant to drive us back to the shepherd. The crisis, this crisis, should drive us to our knees in repentance and prayer, but God is not trying to destroy his church with a virus. He's trying to steer us away from an even worse danger. And David emphasizes next that our shepherd does provide, even in the midst of that. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." We need to hear this in a time when people are losing their jobs and provision seems to be in doubt. God will provide. He will do it on his own time, and he will do so generously. And I think of this verse every time we eat dinner in my house, even if it's a very simple meal, which some of ours are. We sit in front of an open window in the dining room. There are no curtains, mostly because Georgia never got around to making curtains for that particular room. But what that means is that any passerby can see us while we're eating together. And the older girls hate this because they have their back to the window. And we don't have too many enemies on the block or anything, but we live like an open book. We eat from a table that God has provided, and in the presence of a world that doesn't know him. And in a sense, that's how all of us in the church live. If you're a follower of Christ, the world is not your friend. But every meal you eat, every beer you drink, every time oil gets dumped on your head, which was like the Israelite equivalent of taking a shower, but it could also be a sign of honor, God is providing you a feast in the wilderness, a table in the midst of your enemies. And then lastly, David ends on this very happy note. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that's great, because this world is not our home, and we're not promised tomorrow. I can't guarantee that the virus isn't going to get any one of you. For some of us, the same enemy that we eat in front of, in the presence of, will eventually get us, and others may die, you know, peacefully in the sheep pen if Jesus tarries. But if you know Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he doesn't stop leading us when we die. Our shepherd is not leading us in circles. There's a destination in mind, and it's in glory, in the house of the Lord forever. And when we get there, we'll be able to look back and see the trail of goodness and mercy, even if it was really hard to see it when we were walking in it. And it'll really be like that poem you see in the funeral homes, that footprints in the sand thing. David knew that God was a shepherd, and like father, like son, Jesus is in the same business. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, he says in John 10. And Jesus went above and beyond what any sensible earthly shepherd would do. You know, I wouldn't give my life for my favorite pet, let alone some sheep. But the good shepherd loves his sheep like his own children. So while David saw a vision of God as a shepherd, Jesus fulfilled that image. And this psalm, the 23rd psalm, is about him. Jesus is the shepherd who died for us. Jesus is the shepherd we can trust to lead and to provide for us. And Jesus is the shepherd we should turn to with our worries, because Jesus is the shepherd who's going to get us through these current troubles. I'm going to pray real quick and close. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this glorious spring, this first Sunday of spring. Lord, we thank you that you are with us even when we are in isolation. You are there. You hear us. You will provide for us, Lord. We pray that you would show your hand to be mighty, Lord. Lord, help us to turn in repentance to you for the things that we need to repent of, Lord, and help us to trust you going forward, knowing that you do love us and that this is not meant to destroy us, but to drive us back into your arms. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, listen, I don't know what else to say other than I have an awful lot of free time this week, and I'm sure most of you do too, but I'm here for you if you need anything. So Facebook message me, give me a call, send me an email, let me know how I can be praying for you guys, and maybe you'll be hearing from me before long, because if you don't start contacting me, I'm probably going to reach out to you. But hang in there, and I hope to see you all very soon. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, and we'll see you soon. All right. Bye-bye now.